This morning's scripture lesson comes from the letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, reading verses 11 through 16. Listen for God's word. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Therefore, we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth, in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up for love. This is the word of the Lord. Ten years ago, this month, I began my freshman year of college. I remember that my most exciting class that first semester was titled Ethics in Modern America. In the class, we explored a variety of controversial topics, from the limits of animal rights to the role of religion in determining our ethical norms as a society. I remember as a 17-year-old how exhilarating it was to read challenging proposals and then to sit with a group of 15 students and one lecturer and passionately discuss and argue complicated questions, weightier than those that had consumed my time and energy in high school, I assure you. It was an awakening, one of those experiences that immediately expands and enlarges your universe. And the thrill of discovery was palpable in the room throughout the semester. That class and those feelings came to my mind this week as I thought about all those, including my two younger siblings, who are preparing to begin another academic year. But the memory was also provoked by the beginning of this sermon series on important questions for people of Christian faith. As a pastor, it is my sense that in the contemporary world, Christians are asking some extremely difficult questions. Some complex and significant issues are being raised in our communities and in the wider culture. In response, it seems to me that church leaders and preachers particularly have a choice to make. What is a preacher to do when tough questions are on the table? Well, one response has been to ignore them, to stand behind the pulpit or walk around the sanctuary each week and carefully avoid the big questions and issues that people bring with them, choosing instead to preach abstract, ethereal platitudes without drawing real-world consequences. Perhaps you can tell how I feel about such preaching. Still, there is one way of responding to difficult questions in the church that is even more damaging, which is to answer them all with matter-of-fact certainty and then close the door to any response or question. Call it the preacher as fountain of universal truth, the preacher as God's sole mouthpiece on earth. The preacher said it, I believe it, that settles it. This, of course, is not a problem at Morningside. Both extremes, avoidance and arrogance, have in common the goal of ending conversation, stopping dialogue, closing the door to transformation and encounter. I do not think that this is good for the church, and I don't think it's good for our wider society. If you and I cannot bring our hardest questions to church, where should we take them? If the church can't engage the issues facing the surrounding world, we will fade further into irrelevance and become relics of a bygone era, I assure you. Our engagement is a sign of our faithfulness to God and our belief that God is active in the world even now. And so it is in this spirit that we begin our fall sermon series, Burning Questions for 21st Century Christians, a title so appropriate to these dog days of summer. We are all burning. For 5 of the next 6 Sundays, we'll explore together some of the most complex and timely questions facing the church. My hope is that we will all be led into deeper relationship with God and with one another. My prayer is that these questions will be conversation starters for this community of faith. And so we begin this morning with a question that is most often communicated in the form of a statement. It is one of the most common self-definitions among people of my generation, as well as those who have become disillusioned with the institutional church but are determined to hold on to some form of faith. You've all heard it. I am spiritual, but not religious. Perhaps you've read the dramatic statement written by well-known author Anne Rice and posted first on her Facebook page 2 weeks ago. The statement began, "For those who care, and I understand if you don't, today I quit being a Christian. I'm out. I remain committed to Christ as always, but not to being Christian or to being part of Christianity." In an interview this week with the Los Angeles Times, Rice summed up her decision and the choice so many have made to be spiritual without the boundaries, without the institution of religion. In response to a question about how one can follow Christ without a church, she said this, "I think the basic ritual is simply prayer. It's talking to God, putting things in the hands of God, trusting that you're living in God's world and praying for God's guidance and being absolutely faithful to the core principles of Jesus' teachings." To hear her describe it, Rice has left the shackles of the institution behind and is finally free to love and trust God with no restraint. And she is not alone. A A recent Pew survey showed that 72% of young adults age 18 to 29 described themselves as more spiritual than religious. This takes different forms, but often it means detachment from organized forms of religious expression. For example, the one in which you now sit, as well as abandonment of the Bible as a source of faith. What remains is a feeling, a sense of individual connection to the divine. There is also nothing new about this impulse. Our ancestors in the early church encountered a similar spiritualist theology only decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Though it is easy to forget now, there was great diversity in the early Christian movement, and there were strong differences of opinion on how to express that feeling of faith in the resurrected Christ. One faction within the early church was deeply influenced by Gnostic philosophy. The Gnostics, from the Greek word for knowledge, emphasized salvation by secret knowledge and mystic connection to God. Gnostic Christians tended to have disdain for the earthly life and were constantly seeking to escape this human prison in order to enter the joy of the kingdom. Many preached that Jesus was a spiritual being whose humanity was merely a facade, just a mask. In many ways, they were spiritual, but not religious. And a number of New Testament letters were written in response to this movement, and therefore in response to the question we pose this morning, can, or perhaps better put, should, Christians be spiritual, but not religious? It is a question as old as Christianity itself. Can we emphasize spiritual connection without religious foundation? We find one response in the elegant letter to the Ephesians, our scripture lesson this morning. The passage is wordy. Believe it or not, it is only one sentence in the original Greek. But its essence is clear. The call of Christians is twofold: the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. That is, we are called to active ministry in the world, and we are called to the community of faith. This dual calling, active ministry and commitment to community, offers for me a direct response to Gnostic spirituality. So in response to divine connection detached from worldly missions, Ephesians offers a call to serve others right here, right now. In response to individualized faith with no concern for community, Ephesians reminds us that we belong to one another, to the body of Christ. You might summarize the response in Ephesians this way: bodies matter, not just spirits. That is, both our bodies in service to others and the body of Christ to which we belong. Ephesians speaks of the head and joints and ligaments working together to build up a body. In response to Gnostic philosophy, this is a theology of incarnation, literally in the flesh. which takes seriously the humanity of Christ and our call to be in the world as he was. Incarnate spirituality will not allow us to completely and inwardly withdraw from the world. In fact, the opposite, it calls us out into the world, where the work of ministry takes place, where the rubber of theology meets the road of our lives. As I wrote these words earlier this week, the door to my office was open. It was Tuesday morning, and I could hear conversation and laughter in the welcome center just outside the office. Frustrated with how the sermon was going, I decided to stick my head out and see what was happening. In the welcome center, I found three of you laughing together, holding shiny aluminum pans in your hands. Ah, yes, I thought. It's the second Tuesday of the month. Pick a pan for Atlanta AIDS Faith and Health. And there you were with potatoes and peach pies and pot roast for 30 men in need of a good meal and an act of mercy, in need of a word from this community that they matter, that their lives have meaning, that they are loved by someone. Friends, that's incarnational faith. When your theology grows arms and legs and reaches out and walks out into the world in service and in love, when spirituality finds real world expression. Several weeks ago, I found myself editing a sermon in an interesting place, the Minneapolis airport. So I settled into a private booth in the Chili's restaurant, pulled out my laptop, and got to work on finding that right combination of brilliance and humor that makes for a good sermon. I had not been there 5 minutes, but was close to reaching that place when a group of 40 young people joined me in this small eating area. Some of them so close I could have eaten the food off their plates. I recognized the group immediately, not because I knew any of them, but because they were all wearing neon green matching t-shirts, mission trip. I can't say for sure now, but there is a very good possibility that I rolled my eyes. That is, until I saw the backs of their t-shirts. Printed on them was this quote: "Justice is what love looks like in public." Humbled and grateful for their witness, I walked over and asked the kids about their trip. Like a ton of bricks, it hit me. Here I was trying to write a meaningful sermon, and the best one imaginable had just walked through the door. 40 young people sharing the love of Christ with others, working for justice. Instead of vague spirituality, theirs was an incarnational faith, the work of ministry, Ephesians calls it. Putting our bodies into our faith. But we do not accomplish this ministry all by ourselves. We share the work of ministry with the body of Christ, the community of faith, the church. And this emphasis on community is another response to Gnostic detachment, or its modern counterparts, yes, television and internet churches. The allure of this kind of worship is obvious. It saves us from the effort of going out or putting on pants. usually in the reverse order. We can multitask and worship at the same time, responding to emails or brewing coffee. And perhaps most attractively, we don't get caught up in the hypocrisy and disappointment of the church. The church can be divisive, uncomfortable. The church can hurt. Going to church can be awkward. Look, I understand and I grieve over these critiques of the institutional church. I nod my head when Anne Rice describes the tragic hurtfulness so many experience in our congregations. And yet in the church, I have seen the presence of God most clearly. When one person offers compassion to a stranger for no practical reason, when a group of diverse people join together in song and in liturgy, when prayers or meals or babysitters or hospital visitors are requested and the church responds, as Kathy Bremer told us 2 weeks ago, it means so much to know that a community of hundreds is holding you in prayer. No, the church will never be perfect. But as John Calvin wrote nearly 500 years ago, by refusing to acknowledge any church save one that is completely perfect, we leave no church at all. And we need the church. It is simply not enough to connect our minds to God's as individuals. We need the church. We need to serve. Incarnational faith. Communal mission. So why not respond to exclusive and condemnatory theologies by transforming them rather than abandoning them? That's the movement I want to be a part of. Last Sunday afternoon, an author and blogger posted a response to Anne Rice's decision to leave the Christian church behind. In the piece, cleverly titled, "Anne Rice Can Leave Christianity, But I'm Staying," she writes, "Religion can be freighted with heartache, disappointment, uncomfortable adjustment, and the dreary slog through the veil of tears. But I still believe we can fashion the pieces of a broken heart into a new shape of belief. I'd rather endure the contortions of worship than suffer the bone-dry refuge of refusal or a spiritual life half-lived." I say, amen. No religious doctrine will ever convey the fullness of God's love and grace. No religious institution will ever expand hospitality as wide and as deep as God's welcome to all people. No congregation will ever live out the commands to love God and neighbor with perfect consistency. Our humanity will always get in the way. And yet, doctrines, institutions, and congregations give us words to speak, people with whom to share the journey, and a sense of mission that is so much bigger than our own lives. So can Christians be spiritual but not religious? This will always be the temptation. To retreat to abstract ideas and knowledge that remove us from the messiness of incarnation and community. But discipleship demands more of us, insisting that we join together, fragile and human as we are, and embody the presence of God in the world. Such discipleship will always call us into deeper and more risky faith, the kind that has the power to give hope to a broken world and to renew our weary spirits. Amen.